Thank you, Daisy. That's a wonderful testimony. Challenge as well, isn't it? To be faithful, to hold to what God's promised. It's been a great weekend already. Opportunity to look at spiritual things. God speaking the truth, and God still speaking. Isn't He still speaking to us today? Opportunity to look at what's going on. And I just want to have a word of prayer again before we begin this section. Lord, we've been looking at spiritual things and inspiration and understanding your prophetic gift. We just ask that right now that you, through your Spirit, would speak to our hearts. That you'd take the message and apply it to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a need for common sense today. If you don't believe it, all you have to do is look at some of the warnings that are out. A blanket from Taiwan says, not to be used as protection in case of a tornado. Warning label on a Presto log, caution, risk of fire. Warning on a self-defense pepper spray warns, may irritate eyes. On a cardboard sign for the sunshield, it says, do not drive with sunshield in place. A label on a snow sled for children warns, beware, sled may develop high speeds under certain snow conditions. 5-inch brass fishing lure with 3 prolonged hooks on the end warns, harmful if swallowed. A label on a bottle of drain cleaner reads, if you do not understand or cannot read all directions, cautions, and warning, do not use this product. Birthday candles. Do not use soft wax in ears or any other function that involves insertion into a body cavity. Electric router. This product not intended to use as a dental drill. My all-time favorite, though, on a baby stroller that says, caution, remove baby before folding. Sometimes it seems like we should just have common sense. We should recognize the principles behind it. We should understand where it comes from. But in our society, we shouldn't take it for granted. It's true in the spiritual realm as well. Sometimes we can identify the beasts of Revelation and tell you where they come from, but not recognize the beast within ourselves. We can sing songs about Jesus' forgiveness and not be able to talk to our mother or father. Sometimes we can decide not to wear jewelry or certain colors for the sake of modesty, but parade our wealth and our expensive clothes, our chrome lavish cars, or well-decorated homes. We can talk about God-hating divorce because it hurts people's relationships and testimony of God's unfailing love, and then turn ourselves for those who are divorced and divorce them by not being willing to show them love as they're going through the struggle. We can lose our jobs for the sake of keeping the Sabbath, but not spend time to develop a relationship with the Lord of the Sabbath. We can pat ourselves on the back for being liberal givers when we give 10% and then turn around and give 15 or 20% to the waiter at the table. Maybe God should work for tips. We can talk about unity in Christ, but not be able to fellowship with someone who reads a different Bible, or listens to different music, or has a different color of skin, or is more liberal or conservative than I am, or interprets a text differently, or uses their free time in a different way than I do. We can go across the world to do missions, but somehow can't make it across the pews to find out what's going on in the life of that lonely senior. We can claim that we're here to take the next step towards God's kingdom, but not be willing to do anything that would help someone else who's not quite there. It's amazing sometimes how we can miss the big picture. Isn't it? What's the foundational principle for understanding God's will, for listening to His Word, for hearing it? Actually, we talked about God's Word and inspiration and prophecy, and we're going to continue that this afternoon. But probably the underlying issue is to say, what's the big message God's trying to get across to us? How does it sound? What's the foundational principle for understanding God's Word? In John 9, 13 and 16, it gives us a little bit of that. A love that motivates, A love that lives and motivates. Christian behavior is learning to live the principled love for God in our everyday lives. It's sometimes recognizing that we need to change how we relate to people. It's a heart motive for the actions, not just the actions themselves, but really what inspires them and what causes us to live. We need to have love codified. That's what God's Word is. The Ten Commandments are only love written down and extolled in a way that we can understand. Sometimes I think we've lost the basic understanding of what it means to love because we've traded it for a bunch of rules that we've listed down. There are overarching principles that fill our everyday with truth and power to live if we would listen to God's Word. John 9:13-16, we jump in the midst of a story. And it's so easy to see in others' lives when they miss it and hard to see in ours. In John 9:13-16, it says, they brought to the Pharisees a man who had been born blind. Now the man on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how they had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I was washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. Who's really blind? Jesus points to them and says it's them who are blind. Why? Because they couldn't see this man who'd just been healed right in front of them. They were more worried about whether or not Jesus was keeping the rules the way they perceived, rather than he just performed a miracle. A man who'd been born blind all his life and not seen, had just been given his sight, and they weren't even there to rejoice with them. Can you see it in God's church? We sometimes miss the main point of what God's doing. The power that God's using. I know this is different than we usually share in our sermons, a different perspective. But as you look carefully at the Scripture, John 9 gives us a point that God works powerfully. And we sometimes miss it. Sometimes miss what God's doing to the human heart. I wish it were the only story, but Scripture is full of them. John 5:8-11. A cripple, a man 38 years, lost all hope, merely existing in drudgery every day. John 5:8 picks up. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said unto him, that was cured. It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he had made me whole. The same said to me, take up thy bed and walk. A crippled man. Can you imagine his life? 38 years waiting for healing. 38 years waiting for some power. Waiting for God to do something. God reaches down his hand and brings back his life. Not just his health, his life. All that was meaningful, God brought it back. But there was no rejoicing from the Pharisees. They could only see how it related to Jesus and the rules and what was going on in their issue of Jesus taking their place. Matthew 22, Jesus says to them, 35-37, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I've heard people say, you know, it tells us here that God has, through the Ten Commandments, shown us love. And it's true, isn't it? Isn't it love codified? Love made into a rule, shown in everyday life? But it doesn't just say that. It says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets. That was the designation of the Old Testament, the Bible at Jesus' time. Jesus was saying, on all the Bible can be summed up in this concept. On these two, it's love. It's just love, and it's explained in how to live every day. All the principles that we look at, all the specifics that we come down to, all the rules that we hold have underneath them, if they're from God's Word, love. I thought I could hear amen for that one. That's good news, isn't it? Underneath, if you dig down, the real reason should be love. For what we do and don't do. What we talk about and don't talk about. What's important. God loves us as we struggle. When we look at the bottom line, it should be love. So next time we look and we see a teen, and maybe in your own household or someplace else, and you see the teen and he's caught up in drinking. We can quote to him Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it's not wise. We can lay down the law. We can even punish them for breaking the law. But will we dig deep enough to find the real love behind the law? Can we talk to them and share with them and open to them that there's a master that can take our lives in that bottle? Can we share with them the loss that the drunker feels on the street as he's cradling his bottle over a life that's gone? Can we talk to him about what takes place in the frontal lobe of our brain when we take a drink and how it affects our very ability to resist sin? And that temptation is such a thing that draws us away from God, and we need to stand. We need every ounce of brain cells that we have, don't you? To resist sin. And that when we take, it draws us away from God, our source of love. Can we talk to them about what it will do to their relationships? Can we help them to understand the broken homes? Can you dig down and see? Because then it becomes love. And not just a rule. And it's so easy to pull a rule out and club somebody over the head with it and tell them they got to keep the rule. There's nothing wrong with the rule. It's there because it's God's message of love. But we need to search for the love behind it. And it should be the motive in our heart that causes us to use it. It's because God wants us to be happy. I say this because it's so easy for us to miss the whole battle and the great controversy theme. It's so easy for us to grab rules and laws and look through not only Scripture but the spirit of prophecy and grab a list of do's and don'ts and force them on somebody else or use them for ourselves and miss the love that's there. Somebody was sharing with me last night as we were leaving. You know, they said, I think that the reason why our young people have rejected to some extent, why some of our young people have rejected Ellen White is because the way we've used her. I look there and I see the same concepts of love if we would grasp them in that way. And as we deal with each other, the foundational principle for understanding God's Word is the love that lives and motivates. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I have a gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. It should be the basic message of Christianity, shouldn't it? It should be the thing that we look to when we're struggling to understand a specific text or a passage. We should come back and say, how does it relate to love? And am I communicating it in a standpoint of love? Or am I trying to merely get somebody to believe as I do or punish them for something that they've done? Sometimes we miss that love is the big principle. We miss that love is an unchanging principle. But it may apply in different ways. The first thing we should realize and remember as far as how love works, the foundation principle of love is that love gives us motivation. Second foundation principle for understanding God's Word is an unchanging love to apply in different circumstances. As we talked about a little bit this morning, in Exodus 3, verse 5, Moses is told to remove his sandals because the place he's standing is holy ground. What's the love concept behind that? Respect. Valuing another person. Recognizing God's position. It's loving God, isn't it? Isn't it? Of course, it's loving God. Behind taking off the shoes, sandals, was loving God. Quite honestly, I didn't notice any of you take off your sandals when you came in. Or your shoes. And that may have been a blessing for many of us. In our society, it may be a greater sign of disrespect than respect. True? So even though the principle of love and respect doesn't change, the application changes. The application may be different in different places and different time settings, but still demonstrating love. 1 Corinthians says that every man who prays or prophesies with his head covers dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. Let's see. How many of you prayed, ladies? How many of you prayed when we knelt together? How many of you had your head covered? Do you know my grandma used to wear a little pillbox hat whenever she went to church? Because of this text. Do you think that this is an intrinsic truth? A yes and no that should always take place? Do you think that God's saying that women, if you're really earnest about loving me, you always have to cover your head when you pray? How many of you think that? How many of you think that this was an application in the time in which Paul was writing? Yeah. In fact, in that day, it was exactly for them to expose their head was to dishonor their position in the household. And to dishonor the head of the household. And Paul was saying to show respect in the church in the same way. That makes sense, doesn't it? What happens though, sometimes we miss the application. Ladies, you're going to like this. If I were trying to tell the men how to love, 101, how to show your love, I would say, chocolates are a perfect way to show love. Ladies, is that true? Just a nice box of chocolates. The bigger the better. Harry and David's, much more quality. The ladies are all lit up. Look beside you, men. Wouldn't you like to see them smiling like that all the time? If I were trying to say, let me give you an application, you should give a box of chocolates to show your love. You write it down, make it a note, say, this is a rule. I'm going to use it. I want to show my love. I'm going to give a box of chocolates. But now let's say that during the week, after a few years of chocolates, your wife shares that she's feeling a little puffy. I didn't say fat because that word's not used in a household. Fluffy. And that she would truly like you to help her. To maintain and to be part of her coach and support and willpower. To eat like she needs to eat to lose a few pounds. She's feeling a little insecure. You hear the word, insecure, and you know you need to show her love. So you go and you buy her a big box of chocolates and you bring it home. Is it showing love? Something that may be a general principle that may apply at some time. the application may change depending on the circumstances. True? True? The same thing's true in Scripture. We look at the circumstances and realize that there are different circumstances in different times. They may change. Let me try again. At one time, a child is told, as they're small, "I love you, so I don't want you to touch the range, the stove." And then later, as they grow, we say, "Don't touch the stove when it's hot." And then because of love, we say, "I want to teach you how to cook on the stove. Come here. Come. Put your hand. Turn it on. Touch the stove." All for the same principle, right? Love. It makes sense, doesn't it? Yet somehow, we don't use common sense at times when we come to Scripture. We don't recognize the time and the circumstances and the setting. The foundational principle for understanding God's Word is love. An unchanging love, even though it may apply differently at different times. A foundational principle in understanding God's Word is a sacrificial kind of love that puts others first. A sacrificial kind of love that puts others first. This may be the way that you would prefer to have love shown at your house. A sacrificial love that puts others first. John 8, 4-3. "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. Why were they using this? Was it their love for the law? Was it because they wanted to help this woman in some way? Because they saw her struggling with her sin and wanted to give her a hand up? It says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. They were looking for an excuse to sentence Jesus. They were jealous of His influence. They hated Jesus. They couldn't stand that the others were falling. They were losing their power. And because of that jealousy and because of that power struggle, they used Scripture to try to gain power for themselves. How oftentimes Scripture is misused as a tool not for love, but to put myself above somebody else, to lord it over them, to somehow bring them down, to miss the very application that's here, of putting someone else first. Sacrificial love is a love that puts others first. Matthew 7, 3-6 says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's in your own? Or how can we say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Would you look at ourselves? The call is to say, if it's love, love will sacrifice self first for the other. If it's love. It's a call to look inside and say, what is my motivation, my reasoning for doing this? Can I put somebody else first in this? Or am I pulling at, grabbing, using it to somehow twist others into my way of thinking? A sacrificial love that puts God and others first is a way to understand the real foundation principle for understanding God's Word. What's the foundational principle for understanding God's Word? Love. A love that is defined by God Himself. Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's the way of death." There is a natural way that seems okay to us. We need to have God's Word inform us, don't we? Because we can be led astray. There's a thing that goes on in our mind and we are led astray often. We're led to look at our own ideas and justify our own actions. A man sat across from me telling me that the reason for his adultery and his divorce was that God had never shown him such greater love than the new mistress that he had found, and that surely this was God's plan for his life. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? How hard it is to see things without God's Word. We need to let God define what love is and what it's not. When He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," it's because it's easy for us to define love in our own way. 1 John 4, verse 16, it says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers." Love is not just on how I feel. It's putting others first. Love is taking and saying, it's not just about me. It's the opportunity to lift somebody else up in the process. What's the foundational principle for understanding God's Word? Love. It's a love that searches for a broader expression in its application. A love that looks beyond where I'm at today. A love that goes deeper. If you look at the application of how it takes place, why didn't Jesus just spell it all out? Why didn't He just give us a little bit bigger book with all the rules written out specifically? It would have been much easier. I have people ask me that about the Sabbath. Why didn't God just write down what we could and couldn't do? Just give us a list. I'm good with lists, aren't you? Much better. Cause you not to have to think if you can just look at the list and it tell you what you have to do. And maybe that's exactly why God didn't give it to us in a list. Because He wanted us to think about how the principle of love applies. He wanted us to see how it applies in this situation and then look for the new situation and say, how does this principle work? How do we demonstrate love here? How do you demonstrate love once God's rules and commandments have been broken? How do you demonstrate love when the situation is so far away from God's counsel on what person should be like that we feel like there's no hope? How do we demonstrate love then? It's easy to sometimes just look at the outside principle in Matthew 5, 21, 22. Look at the outside application. It says, "You have heard that it's said of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." Simple. Don't kill. There's the rule. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus is taking and applying and saying, you've heard it said, but let me tell you there's something deeper than that. There's something beyond it. There's the principle under which it was founded. The principle that's underneath that, thou shalt not kill, is about loving somebody else. And if you're putting them down in anger, you're hating. You're basically killing in your heart. And He does the same thing with adultery and lust, doesn't He? You've heard it said you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say to you, if you're lust in your heart, you've missed the principle already. There's a deeper principle, the principle of love that's underneath all of that. Isn't the principle behind thou shalt not commit adultery truly love? Right? Somebody asked me, so what's wrong with pornography? The Bible doesn't say anything against it. Doesn't list it. How would you answer? When you can't pull out the rule, when you don't have a thou shalt not play video games, or thou shalt not. When you don't have a rule, parents, what do? Do you make up the rule? Just add it to the list? Or do you talk about principles and help them to apply them in the place and the time in which they're in? I have two kids up front. We're going to be worried about that statement about not playing video games for the rest of the day. The principle is actually talking about how we use our time, what's most valuable, what it does to our mind. We look at principles and help understand the principles behind them. The sixth and final principle, a love tuned to God's heart. We must look deeper for the expression to understand God's heart, understand what God's wanting in the situation, to look deeper. I had somebody come to me and say, "Pastor, why don't you do something about some of the ladies that get on the platform? Their dresses are too low, too high, too tight. Write a rule. Do something." Quite honestly, the reason that they were asking was a good reason. They were saying, what's behind it? It wasn't merely because they felt that things should be different. It was because for them, they said, you know, it causes pain or problems. It causes me to think about things I don't want to be thinking about in church. I don't think they realize what they're doing. I don't think they realize what they're doing to men's minds and how it's distracting in God's service. So I should take it to board and get them to stamp a measurement maybe of how tall or low. Maybe everything should be loose fitting, really loose fitting. Moo-moos? But the principle behind it was love. I really think it was earnest in heart. But they didn't want to tell him. They wanted somebody else to tell him. And they didn't want him to just explain. They just wanted to give a rule. Let's get the rule down. But what if it was a problem for you, you went to that person and shared with them, you know, you probably don't even recognize it, but for some men, this causes this problem. Let me explain why. And the reason I tell you is because I know that you're kind-hearted and I know you wouldn't want to do that. And maybe that you still don't see it the same as I did, but I wanted to share with you my concern. Would that be love? Would that be love? Maybe even speaking the truth in love, but would it be love? Or maybe we might consider their background and where they come from and what's going on in their life. Maybe we might consider that their parents may not even be Adventists who brought those kids up in that way. And that they're already being really conservative in dress compared to the rest of their family. And maybe we might be able to, in our minds, say, man, we got to love them where they're at because they don't yet apply it in that way. Because really, love has some real practical applications. But I could search through, and I bet I could find an Ellen White quote on it. Don't you? I think I could maybe even pull something from Scripture that would work to tell them. I just feel that really God had a purpose in giving us His Word, and that was to help us to understand how to love. And if whatever action we're doing is not love, then it can't be according to God's Word. I know that we sometimes misinterpret what love is, so let's let God help us to understand that. By putting somebody else first, by looking to their needs instead of just our own. A love that's tuned to God's heart. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that are from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned." We're not going to really understand what's going on, what we're reading in Scripture, and how it applies if we're not searching for God's heart in this thing. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." There are things where we need to recognize that somebody else's growth and the step in where they're at now, we need to just give them time. Did we learn it all? Did we learn it all? Our first year? Our first steps? Do we actually know it all now? Are there some areas where we could grow? In Romans 14, verses 1 and 13, it says, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." I use that text because that's a text that people use to deal with the Sabbath and say, maybe we don't need to worry about the Sabbath anymore. But actually, this text says in disputable matters, in matters where people may interpret it differently. And it's actually a text that's used for those who are applying whether or not to keep ceremonial Sabbaths and to follow through with those. Accept Him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way. Note, when it comes to disputable matters, things not clear in Scripture, do not set up a test and judge others. It is easy for us to make the application. And then once we've made the application, to make that a standard for everybody else to live by. And it may be that God has brought us to this place by that understanding and moved us a great deal. And it would be fine for us to share why we're at this place and what we understand the principles and why we've applied them, for every man to be willing to give a testimony for what God's doing in his own life. But in those areas, and it uses the term disputable matters, in those areas of disputable matters, we need to be really careful about how we deal with each other, to not be judgmental. I think there's a reason why we don't have a doctrine of how you're supposed to worship in church. It's not one of the 28. I believe there's a reason why we don't have a dress code that all Adventists should wear. Some places do, you know. In order to enter church, you have to have a certain dress code to come in. I believe there's a reason why it's not one of the fundamental beliefs that lists exactly what you should eat and shouldn't eat and your diet plan. And I think as Christians, what we're doing is looking to grow to be more and more like Jesus and to apply those principles and not let a rule hold us back from digging deeper into what God wants us to be. John 5:39. Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that point to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." You know what Jesus was saying? You've missed the very reason why Scripture is there, to find me, to find love. You've missed it. If we apply Scripture for any other reason than to draw close to Jesus and to show others His love, to be a guidance toward the walk of the kingdom, we've missed the purpose. If you're like me, studying it caused me to recognize how many times I missed the mark. How I'd like to be and where I find myself. How easy it is to judge others and how hard it is to recognize my own situation. It's amazing, isn't it? We want God to give us mercy, and we're so easy to give others justice. I want to be able to look at Scripture for the sake of love and help others in their walk and support them toward the kingdom. Don't you? Don't you? Isn't that what our kingdom is? Isn't that what our family is about, to help others toward the kingdom? Isn't that what we're here for? I thank God that He's given us this opportunity, and as we sing our closing song, it's a reminder that we can take step by step and find the love of God in the process of Scripture, and that underneath it all, there's one message, a God of love who wants to live in our lives. As we're closing, I'm going to pass Share Him. For those of you who didn't remember, Share Him is an evangelistic outreach. If you'd like to be a part of a group to look at how to reach others with the message of God, if you'd like to look at ways for you to apply the gifts that God has given you, Share Him is just exactly that. Next Friday night, we're going to gather together as a group and look for being able to form little action units to put your plans, your specific plans, not pastor's plans, not even the general church's plans, your plans as a group, how to minister to a brother or sister near you. Elder Falkenberg is going to be here at Grants Pass meeting to share with us that concept, to share Him. If you'd like to sign up, there's a clipboard going around for you to do that, and love to have you join us for that time. Let's stand together for our closing hymn. For the hope of love. I want to find that as a principle behind all the rest that we draw from Scripture and Your Word. We just pray, Lord, that You'd help us to show the love You've revealed to us. In Jesus' name, amen.